The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, as we come to you this morning and seek to understand something which is virtually ununderstandable, we pray that you would give us grace and help. And Father, we pray too that as we hear things that strike against the very chords of nature, that you would help us to be compassionate on those who are confused and who live by lies. And so help us to be your people. Help us to be your people who are compassionate and truthful in a very wicked and perverse generation. In Jesus' name, amen. How did we get here? Transgenderism. One advocate of transgenderism says it doesn't matter what living meat skeleton you have been born with. It's what you feel that defines you. Don't know if you've noticed this, but there's been a dramatic rise in transgenderism. And so the question of how did we get here? I take this phrase, our transgender moment, from Ryan T. Anderson's When Harry Became Sally, okay, which is one of the books that I would recommend. So in April of 2015, Bruce Jenner, who, of course, for years was on the front of Wheaties cereal boxes, was an Olympic hero in the decathlon, was interviewed by Diane Sawyer on ABC and was declaring to the whole world that Bruce Jenner was becoming Caitlyn Jenner. And Jenner obviously was not the first. I remember even as a kid, the tennis player Rene Richards. Anybody remember Rene Richards? Male, became female, competed in female tennis. But this moment with Jenner in 2015 was different. It was different. Bruce Jenner would soon be on the cover of Vanity Fair magazine, dressed up in what he perceived to be the ideal woman. You have to understand, that's exactly what is happening. The ideal of womanhood for Jenner is how he shapes his appearance. ESPN, in that same year, would actually give Jenner the Arthur Ashe Award for Courage. Shortly after, the Obama administration then became aggressively pro-transgender when they redefined sex to mean gender identity. So their policies, if you can remember, their policies would impact schools, government agencies, civil rights, and corporate America. In 2015, 2016, what became the and I put this in quotes, quote, the civil rights issue of the day was bathroom laws. In fact, Attorney General Loretta Lynch compared bathroom laws that prohibited biological males from entering them, from entering girls' bathrooms, was the same as prohibiting people from using drinking fountains based on the color of their skin. And then the media began an avalanche And that's no exaggeration. An avalanche of transgender programming, from reality shows to trans characters. Actually, if you remember, if you're old enough, if you can think back to television in the 1970s, there were gay characters every once in a while, and of course they were stereotyped and the butt of the joke. And then gay characters became mainstream and somewhat the heroic and smart people. And in 2015, the smart, virtuous gay character was replaced with the smart, virtuous trans character. And the transitioning story became a mainstream storyline in many television shows and movies. And then big corporations actually took up the transgender cause with a missionary zeal, canceling anyone who was not on board with transgenderism. In fact, you might remember that the state of North Carolina was going to host the NBA All-Star Game in Charlotte, and the NBA refused to have the All-Star Game in Charlotte because of the North Carolina bathroom laws. Then there's the story of Dr. Lisa Littman. And Lisa Littman is an OBGYN who has spent most of her career as a public health researcher. She's not a conservative. She's not a Christian. She's actually not even opposed to people transitioning genders. But as a researcher, she noticed the number of transgender girls to be extraordinarily high. And as a researcher, anytime you see a spike in numbers, her expertise was in virology. So if you see a spike in numbers, your interest is piqued. And so Dr. Littman began to study this incredible spike in transgender surgeries and so forth. And what she discovered was that between 2016 and 2017, the number of transition surgeries in the United States quadrupled. She also noted that 70% were females. In the UK, the number of surgeries over one decade rose 4,400%. And in Western countries, similar numbers were reported. And so as a researcher, she conducted her research on this rapid increase. And there were two things that surprised Dr. Littman. The first was this: 65% of adolescent girls who discovered transgender identity in adolescence discovered it out of the blue, as in quotes, and made the discovery after prolonged social media immersion. Now, let me say, the 65% of adolescent girls out of the blue piqued her interest as a researcher, because prior to this, in what was diagnosed in the DSM, Diagnostic Statistical Manual, as gender dysphoria, had a number of commonalities. One, a very, very small fraction of the population had gender dysphoria. The overwhelming majority of those who had gender dysphoria were actually boys, roughly 65 to 70%. And the overwhelming majority of gender dysphoric people were experienced gender dysphoria in childhood, prepubescent. The overwhelming majority of them actually outgrew it by the time they reached their teenage years. So that had been the standard observation of researchers for actually a number of decades by this point. And so her discovery was that 65% were adolescent girls out of the blue, meaning they had never experienced prepubescent or childhood gender dysphoria. And their discovery came after prolonged media immersion. The second thing that shocked her was the prevalence of transgender identification occurred in peer groups where friends had identified as transgender. So if you had a peer group of, let's say, 6 teenage girls and one of them came out and identified as transgender, then it was not uncommon for an additional 2, 3, or 4 within that same peer group to make the same self-identification. So, as I just mentioned, what used to be called gender dysphoria, affecting the very, very small percentage of society, now was starting to skyrocket, and male-to-female ratios were reversed, and the almost the absence of childhood gender dysphoria was identified, and it was typically teenage girls that were in this category. Dr. Littman then saw, after her research, saw the results and believed that what was happening in most of these cases, not all, but what was happening in most of these cases was what she called peer contagion. Okay. And by the way, peer contagion among teenage girls is actually observable with any peer group of teenage girls. On any number of things. And so she believed that treating peer contagion medically was irresponsible. Seems to make sense. As a result of her labors, she was viciously attacked. Her research was repudiated. By the way, not in a scholarly way. Her research was peer-reviewed by two of the leading gender doctors in the world, and her research was acclaimed as making a significant contribution to this spike. But transgender advocates were the ones who went ruthlessly after her. And her, as a result of that pressure, Brown University removed all of her research, and the transgender advocates were not happy with Brown simply removing her research, but actually they relentlessly persecuted her until she lost her job as a physician consultant with the Rhode Island Department of Health, which, by the way, had nothing to do with gender studies whatsoever. In 2016, the New York City Human Rights Commission released a list of 31 terms of gender expression, which employers must use or face fines up to $250,000. Now, by the way, you do understand that that's not even workable. Especially when, as we will see, the so-called fluidity of gender means that I could show up at work one day and identify as a female, and then by lunchtime identify as a non-binary. And by the way, who in the world can keep track of 31 different favored gender terms? So how in the world did we get here? Well, I'd like to go back to something that Charlie touched on, and that is the idea of the psychologized self and sexual identity. So this is from Charlie's lesson on the psychologized self. And Charlie had said, following the trajectory that leads to queer theory, 18th century romanticism accelerated the move toward the psychological man and the contention that personal feelings and personal interpretation of personal experience are the most, in fact, the only reliable means of discerning truth. Okay. So once you get to the psychologized self and then begin to identify self strictly in terms of sexual identity, okay, that's one of the ways we got here. So Rosaria Butterfield says, by observing humanity according to sexual desires and segregating it according to its gendered object, Freud was, intentionally or not, suppressing the biblical category of being made in God's image, male and female, and replacing it with an invented category, that of sexual identity. So Charlie went on to say, sexual identity or sexual orientation is thus an invented category. It is a new way of defining human identity based on the novel idea of sexuality promoted by Freud and made plausible by the psychologizing of epistemology. Okay. In Carl Truman's book, Triumph of the Modern Self, he says, if I would have told my grandfather, or if somebody would have told my grandfather, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, my grandfather would have had absolutely no category to think about that. Right? In fact, it would have seemed absolutely laughable today, or to him. But today, when people identify themselves primarily in terms of their sexuality, which just think about on the face of it, you don't walk up to somebody and say, "Hi, I'm Brian. I'm a heterosexual." Okay, that's just not, you know. So what do you do? Well, I'm a heterosexual pastor. Nobody talks like that unless you're something other than heterosexual. Okay? So sexual identity based on the psychologized self is a significant pillar in this. And then queer theory. And this is from Neil Shenvey from Charlie's lecture. So queer theory, remember, queer, when we used the word queer when I was a kid, we meant somebody that was a homosexual. That is not the meaning of queer exclusively anymore. So Neil Shenvey says, queer theory seeks to disrupt the male-female gender binary by deconstructing gender, revealing it to be the product of culture and social conditioning, not a natural or essential category. All right, so gender is a social construct to be deconstructed. Queer theorists and many contemporary feminists believe that while sex may or may not be a biological category, we'll come back to that, may or may not be a biological category, gender is purely a social construct. And so queer theory rejects the idea of binary. What do we mean by binary? Male and female, right? And so we don't have time to go into this, but I would really encourage you to explore the tragedy of Johns Hopkins Medical School and Dr. John Money and the famous case of David Reimer and the heroic effects of a Dr. McHugh who, although he ended up keeping his job, Johns Hopkins capitulated to the politics of transgenderism and now consistently practices malpractice. So there's another thing, and I thought this would be helpful, a different way to kind of visualize what is happening, and that is go into Francis Schaeffer. So Schaefer had an illustration, and you see this in The God Who Is There and Escape from Reason. Thank you, Tony. And he talked about a two-story house, and this is the way that people were perceiving reality. So you have the first floor, okay, the first story, and you had science. And that was public, objective, and valid for everyone. But then Schaefer said that there was a second story. And the second story is where you would put theology or morality, and it was private, subjective, and relativistic. So you had this two-story view of reality, and where you put your categories really was determinative of how you perceived reality. All right? So Nancy Piercy takes that same scheme, as it were, and just changes it just slightly to what she calls the fact-value split. All right? So this is going to sound a little bit more familiar to us. So the first story, you have facts. Facts are public, objective, valid for everyone. But the second floor, second story, you have values. Values are private, subjective, and relativistic. Okay? Now, Piercy goes on. By the way, let me say quickly that this actually explains where we're at in the abortion debate today. Okay? So it used to be in the 70s and 80s and into the early 90s, the debate was whether or not the embryo was a human being. Well, that's no longer up for debate because medical technology has demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt that the baby is in fact a human being. But so that's the first floor. Nobody doubts the human being of an embryo. It is the second story that is where the battle is, because values deals with personhood. So the question is not whether the embryo is a human being. That's a given. The question is whether or not the embryo is a person. That's where the battle is on abortion. Well, that's where the battle is in sexuality as well. By the way, this is not our lesson, but you do understand the fundamental flaw of making a distinction between personhood and human being. And then you do understand the absolute impossible task of identifying who gets to define personhood. Do you listen to Peter Singer from Princeton, who says that personhood doesn't begin until the child is three? The split in Western thought, and Charlie talked about this quite a bit. So you have the first story, which is Enlightenment tradition, or what we would call just modernism. And then the second story is the Romantic tradition, which is where we get our postmodernism. So in terms of biological sex, what floor does that fit on? First story, biological sex. Or the more preferred term, assigned sex. Okay. Now, let me just tell you that in a postmodern world, how much weight does the first story have anymore? Zero. Zero. The second story is how I feel, and how I feel is what defines me. The first story is, by the way, here's the reason why. For a lot of transgender advocates, why the first floor is irrelevant now. And that is because the very idea of you have a body that has biological sex, that's actually questioned like this. when it comes right down to it, we don't even know what a body is. And there are some transgender advocates who argue that not only is gender a social construct, but biological sex is a social construct. There is curriculum for grammar school-aged children in California, of course, that teaches that both men and women can have menstrual cycles, and both men and women can have babies. So the second story has taken over. Okay? So if you want to know how we got to where we are, it's because the first floor collapsed under the weight of the second floor. All right? So, one advocate says, it is a choice to refer to some bodies as male and some bodies as female. It's not a fact. It's an ideological position, not a scientific fact. Okay. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, well, there's always been crazy people in the world. Okay. There's always been a lunatic fringe. Here's the fruit of what we're seeing today. So, transgenderism and critical theory, how do they fit? Well, it's actually quite simple. Those who insist on binaries, by the way, that's us. People who insist on male and female are the oppressors of your non-binaries. That's critical theory, right? Oppressed oppressor. How does critical theory get applied to transgenderism? Binary people oppress the non-binary people. So they would say that gender is simply another form of oppression. And who are the oppressors? Well, those who hold to heterosexual morals are the oppressors. Okay. By the way, this is part of legislation that's going on all the time. POMO, sexuality. POMO is short for postmodernism. Judith Butler wrote Gender Trouble. She argued, and she wasn't the first, but gender is a social construct. So what does postmodernism do with any construction? Deconstructs it. So you deconstruct gender. Gender is fiction. Gender is fluid. And gender is disconnected from anything on the first story. So here is the way the two-story lie gets perpetuated in postmodern sexuality, is that the person takes precedent over the body, and language takes precedent over biology. Okay. Remember, language is just a tool of the oppressor. Right. So if you can get a corner on the language, you can win the fight. So biology and body don't matter. All that matters is person and language. Now, by the way, this leads to the third, the end of equal rights and human rights. Now, I didn't say equal rights for women, but that's what I'm talking about. Why is equal rights for women completely undermined with transgenderism. What's that? Well, who's a woman? Who's birthing person, okay, is no longer protected. Okay. So it's no secret, I'm no fan of feminism, but in certain ways, there were certain things about feminism that actually bore some good fruit, okay? I mean, women can vote. Right? I mean, who would be against that? Don't raise your hand if you're against it. Just trying to spare some of you. Anyway, there are certain things that are actually fairly good that have come from some of this, but understand that all of the hard-fought battles are now null and void. Because under the law, Nancy Piercy says, people claiming a particular identity need to represent no evidence, no diagnosis, no medical treatment, no change in appearance. A person is whatever gender they claim. So what happens to women's rights? Well, by the way, what happens to human rights? Postmodernism, by the way, deconstructs what it is to be a human being. You do away with that first story and you lose the objective sense of what it is to be a human being, then where do human rights go? Well, human rights just go right out the door. Right? And so Nancy Piercy, in this really excellent book, Love Thy Body, makes this observation. She says, the implications are already familiar to anyone who reads the news. Male-bodied trans women are claiming the right to women's public spaces such as bathrooms, locker rooms, prisons, homeless shelters, battered women's shelters, hospital rooms, women's conferences, college dorms, elder care facilities, sports leagues, and even rape crisis centers. Most controversial are public schools where male-bodied trans girls claim access to girls' restrooms, changing rooms, showers, and hotel rooms in overnight travel events. Trans activists have even protested the use of terms like man and woman because some males identify as women and vice versa. Activists have protested the practice of referring to pregnant women and lactating mothers because trans men who were born female can also get pregnant and lactate. The Midwives Alliance of North America changed their literature to delete the word mother and substitute pregnant individuals and birthing persons. A picture book entitled The Adventures of Tony the Tampon informs young children that men as well as women are capable of menstruating. You are now deemed transphobic if you say breastfeeding. You instead must say chest feeding to be inclusive of trans men. Number four, non-scientific affirmation therapy. Okay. By the way, this is law in California. California outlawed what was called conversion therapy. Okay. What is affirmation therapy? Affirmation therapy comes down to us from the medical world that says that a moment, whether it's a 5-year-old, a 13-year-old, or a college student, doesn't matter, identifies as a gender that's contrary to their, quote, assigned sex. Affirmation therapy says that you affirm their identity, you use their preferred pronouns, and you treat them in the way that they want to be treated as the gender that they identify with. This is affirmation therapy. This is law. Conversion therapy is the idea of what actually used to happen with gender dysphoria, and that is that the idea would be that you try to get the person to change their feelings to comport with their biological sex. That is now considered abusive. Okay. So I say non-scientific affirmation therapy because there is absolutely no science behind it. It's political. Understand, it is political. So again, Nancy Piercy says, today the accepted treatment is not to help persons change their inner feelings of gender identity to match their body, but to change their body through hormones and surgery to match their feelings. In other words, when a person senses a dissonance between body and mind, the mind wins. The body is dismissed as irrelevant. I'll just throw this in as an important part of the idea of affirmation therapy. One of the things that ends up happening is that the, ironically, queer theory ends up reinforcing tightly defined stereotypical categories of men and women. Okay. So they use this to their advantage. So if you are a little girl and you enjoy playing with trucks, instead of just saying, sometimes there are little girls that enjoy playing with trucks. And sometimes there are little boys that actually are really sensitive to the people around them. And instead of just acknowledging diversity, you end up having this very rigid pink box and blue box. So that if you don't fit into one of the boxes perfectly, the obvious answer is what? You're transgender. Okay. So, number five, aggressive efforts to proselytize young people. This could be a lesson all in itself. Kids are encouraged, even starting in grammar school in some places, to discover their true authentic selves, which may be different than their assigned sex. We're telling kids something that kids have never been told before, and that is that you have to figure out what you are. Well, there are YouTube channels galore of those who have transitioned, who have YouTube channels that are designed to help teenagers hide transitioning from their parents. There are not only websites, but also gender clinics that will provide breast binders, puberty blockers, and testosterone. Okay. You do know, and I forget the exact pharmaceutical term because I asked Cindy and I can't remember, but it's level three or, Craig, what are the levels of pharmaceuticals? Like level two would be like oxycodone, level three. So you need a prescription. And testosterone is in level three. But yet a teenage girl can go to a gender clinic or through a website and get testosterone without a parent's consent or a doctor's prescription. So this is where we are. So understand that there is an aggressive effort to, and I use the word proselytize on purpose, the very idea of not comfortable inside of your body, you're probably trans. This is the message. And so we have to be aware. And I would highly recommend Abigail Schreier's book, Irreversible Damage. Okay. All right. Number six is vehement tension between LGB and T. Okay. Now, this is important. So LGBTQIA plus is a political group. But make no mistake about it, the T's are at war with the L and the G and the B. Okay? In fact, in trans literature, there is basically nobody more despised than a lesbian. Understand the LGB. Yeah. It's hard to keep these letters straight. Actually, I'll continue to insist on something. That is gender binary. Okay. Lesbians are women. Gays are men. So ironically, they insist on gender binary, and it is the T, transgender, that actually ruthlessly attacks those communities. Okay. Number seven, powerful political movement, SOGI laws, S-O-G-I, sexual orientation and gender identity. So remember back to one of Charlie's lessons, sexual liberation doesn't happen until it's political. Right? Once you politicize it, that's when the liberation comes. And so SOGI laws permeate America. If you work for, how many of you, just out of curiosity, in your place of work have had to be sensitized to sexual orientation or gender issues? Okay. Yeah. So, Eric, you did? I mean, with like trans bears or what? Never mind. We'll move on. Understand that this permeates corporate America. It permeates. This is the civil rights issue of today. And so it is a powerful political movement. Number eight. The goal, just like in all critical theory, is to silence all dissent. So if you object to Facebook offering 50 genders to choose from so that you can express your true and authentic self, you are a bigot. If you happen to be in a college class and you actually say, chromosomes, you're a bigot. Genetics, DNA, bigot. Now, there's an interesting TED Talk out there by a female cardiologist, who I don't think she's got a dog in the fight, but as a cardiologist, she says, every cell is gender-related. Men's hearts are different than women's hearts. Okay, men's organs are different than women's organs. I've got to check with some of my doctor friends here, but when they ask you, when you're admitted into the hospital and they ask you what gender do you identify as, I mean, could it not be possible that they end up, if you go, well, I'm a woman and you're actually a man, seems to me they've got to do one of two things. Either end up mistreating you, right? or just humoring you. Right? You're a binary bigot. And that's unacceptable. Number 9, child abuse and medical malpractice. Yes, child abuse. So if you have a child who seems confused and feels one way, right, and is biologically another, why in the world would we affirm his or her feelings over their biology? Feelings are malleable. Feelings change. Feelings are subjective. Why? Affirmation therapy that would be designed to actually align their perspective, their emotions with what is biologically unalterable is absolutely prohibited. By the way, what do we know about children and about teenagers? We, of course, have observed for millennia now that teenagers reach a very, very high level of mental and emotional maturity by which they actually could simply conquer the world. Okay. What do we know? We know that there's a developmental period. We know that during that developmental period, that immaturity, and there's a reason why we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro, right? There's a reason why the Bible uses a child to be in a state of immaturity and lacking the kind of perspective that actually gives wisdom. And yet, we create a system where we allow children, so then on the basis of the feelings of a teenager, breast binders are provided and puberty blockers are prescribed and testosterone and then top surgeries and then sex reassignment surgeries. So Abigail Schreier, in her book, Irreversible Damage, has a great illustration of how insane this is. She says, imagine that you're a high school counselor and a 5'7", 95-pound senior comes in and says, Miss Counselor, I am really fat. And I hate myself for being so fat. I need to go on a diet. What would the school counselor say if she was in her right mind? She would say, sweetie, you're not fat. You would deal with a skewed self-perception. What would you think of the school counselor that says, you know what? I kind of thought you were fat too. And let me prescribe some diet pills for you. And let me just tell you that if you don't reach your ideal weight, there are other ways. For instance, you could starve yourself or you could throw up your food. Both are effective means. We would say that counselor belongs in prison. And yet we're doing the same thing when it comes to gender. And it is just as dangerous. Kids that go on puberty blockers, females that go on puberty blockers, radically reduce their ability to have children at any point in the future. The number of suicides among those who have actually undergone sex reassignment surgeries is exceptionally high. And one of the things that is observable also in the research is that there is an overwhelming number of those who have identified as a different gender and then have said that they still don't feel complete. They still don't feel whole. They still don't feel what they thought identifying as something else would give them. It is abuse and it's malpractice and it's wicked. Number 10, the role of parenting. I have the abdication of parenting. So we have a generation, not in here, I'm sure, but we have a generation of parents who are afraid of their children. And they're afraid of being identified as toxic parents. And they're afraid of being shunned or rejected. And they're afraid of losing their child. And so we have a generation of parents who capitulate and give in to the demands of children. Children. Immature, mentally and physically undeveloped people. Now, to be sure, parents need to be sensitive. But parents don't need to live in the alternative reality or alternative universe of their kids. The role of a parent is to give guidance and direction. Yes, I know the literature says that if your parents won't call you by your new name and they won't use the proper pronouns and they don't support you getting testosterone or whatever, that they're toxic and you need to get away from them. That's what the world. But, you know, the world's always tried to divide parents from children. Satan has always tried to divide parents from children. Why would we abdicate on this? Why would we abdicate? Well, I'm over, but so I don't know what to do. All right, so what I'll do is we'll finish up with a biblical compassionate response next week and then take questions. And so I would just encourage all of us see this as the crisis that it is. See this as a crisis that has permeated virtually every part of society, just like critical race theory. This has permeated virtually. If your kids are in university, if your kids are in public school, understand the chance of them being exposed to this is exceptionally high. Be on guard. Teach your children all of the glory and all of the genuine diversity of what it means to be made in the image of God as male or female. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we grieve over this. It is nothing less than an assault on your image. And Father, our hearts grieve not only for the rebellion, but our hearts grieve for young people who are being pushed into making identification decisions and being told this and that. And Father, we know that the world just clamors for their attention. And Father, we pray that you would protect our children, protect this next generation. And Father, we pray that somehow in your providence that you would blow the lid off of this fake second story. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.